While we're here this morning worshiping the God of Christmas, there is a multitude of people outside these walls worshiping another God. You know, there are two gods at this holiday season. The word holiday comes is a derivative of the words holy day. Christmas has become a holiday. Every holy day has a God which must be worshipped. Those who celebrate the holiday of Christmas worship Jesus Christ. But there is a multitude of people who today are having another kind of holiday. Their holiday is not Christmas. Their holiday is Xmas. And they're worshiping another God. For you see, if you cross the Christ out of Christmas, you get Xmas. I want to talk to you this morning about the God of Xmas. We all know who the God of Christmas is. It's Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, the Son of God. The God of Xmas is a counterfeit. He's an imposter. He's portrayed as a Savior, but he's a fraud. I want to take you to the book of Jeremiah this morning, the 10th chapter, and I want to begin there. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, empty, without benefit. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. In other words, they take a tree out of the forest, they take the branches off of it, and use the stalk. And they take sheets of silver and gold and tack it around, they carve on it, and make an idol, an image, and then nail it to the floor so that it won't move. They are upright as the palm tree, these like a totem pole is the idea. But they speak not. They must needs be born, in other words, you have to carry them because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. I've been impressed this week by the number of places in the scripture where God is called great. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in the first chapter, when the angel Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she would birth the Savior of the world, the angel said to her, and he shall be great. I love it. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. In other words, this image that men make is a doctrine of emptiness and foolishness. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workman and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and all the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them. Talking here about God, the portion of Jacob. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Bible tells us that the ways of the heathen are empty, the ways of the unbelievers are vain, they are not productive and not profitable. As a matter of fact, they can actually be unprofitable. The God of Christmas is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the God of Xmas, the God that most of the world is worshiping today, is a little fat red man with white hair and beard, who is reported to be the giver of every good and perfect gift, comes to visit all good children on Christmas Eve and brings gifts. His name is Santa Claus. He's an invention of the devil. He is a counterfeit, a fraud, and an imposter. I don't want to step on anybody's toes this morning, but I do feel impressed to declare to you truth. I always thought that belief in Santa Claus and all of the things that go with that was just innocent fun. It's not innocent fun. It's terribly dangerous. And it's terribly destructive. And I want to show you why today and how. I know that some of you, many of you, perhaps most of you, are already well aware of the principle that I'm explaining to you today. But I also know that in living in the world where most people worship Santa Claus, you say, oh, they don't worship Santa Claus. I propose to show you that the world does. That encountering or encountering the people who are worshiping the God of Xmas, many times you're at a loss to explain why you feel the way you do. Why do you not teach your children about Santa Claus? Your mother asks you. Why won't you have any images of Santa Claus around your house? Your granddaddy says. Why won't you take your children to see Santa Claus? Your neighbors all say. And you know that it's wrong, but you're not sure you know why. The Spirit of God has shown you that it's wrong. You know inside that there's something just not right about that, but perhaps you don't know exactly why. Today I want to give you what's been revealed to me and what I have seen. And I want to make some comparisons between the God of Christmas and the God of Xmas. If you have a pencil, you might want to take some notes. If you have a piece of paper, bulletin, something like that. I'm going to give you, I had thought today that since it was Christmas Sunday, and since no doubt you have many family activities awaiting you and so on, that I would give a brief little treatise from one of the Gospels today. We just share the Christmas story and it'd be real nice and we'd go home. But I can't really do that. How is Satan an imposter? How is he a counterfeit? And how is he made to be like Jesus, the real God of Christmas? I'm going to give you, count them, 19 identifiable characteristics of Santa Claus. And liken these characteristics to the qualities that we know identify Jesus. See if this doesn't witness to you. First of all, Santa Claus is reported to be omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. He makes a trip all the way around the whole world in one night and visits every home. Our children are told, perhaps not our children, hopefully not our children, but the children of the people who worship this God are told that he can watch you everywhere in the world at the same time. That he can be watching the children in Germany and the children in the United States all at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You get within 3 weeks of Christmas and you begin to hear this song on the radio. Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now listen to the words of this song. Listen to them. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. Oh. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Oh. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out, and so on. He is not only omnipresent, he is also omniscient. He knows everything. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. He knows everything about you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and 13 that there is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. We know that God only is omniscient and omnipresent. But Santa is supposed to be that way as well. My understanding of Santa Claus is that he is ageless. I've lived 45 years and he hasn't changed in all those years. But my Bible tells me only Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, not Santa Claus. Fourthly, Santa Claus has no beginning, and he has no ending. He is without beginning and without ending. He's Alpha and Omega, as it were. He's like Melchizedek, the high priest without beginning and without ending. Fifthly, he has ministering angels. They're called elves. They're everywhere. They're looking in the windows and watching the little children to see whether they're behaving. They help Santa do his work. They're always available to do his bidding. Sounds like the angels of our Lord, doesn't it? Sixthly, Santa lives in a far-off kingdom. It's called the North Pole. You might be surprised to know why it is called the North Pole. If you read Psalm 48 and verse 2, you will find it's in the song we sing, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The second verse says, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. If you'll read Isaiah, the 14th chapter, you will find that Satan said, I will exalt my throne. Where? In the sides of the north. Why is Satan's headquarters not the South Pole? Seventh, Santa's appearing is greatly anticipated as a supernatural event. He's supposed to come when we're not aware. He's supposed to come like a thief in the night, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Titus. Eighth, his image is everywhere at Xmas. You find statues of him on the yards. You find men dressed up like him in the department stores. You see his picture on greeting cards and ribbons and wrapping and ornaments and stamps. He's a god. People have made all kinds of images of him. Ninthly, he has a book with the names in it. He's making a list. Checking it twice sounds like the Lamb's Book of Life, doesn't it? He's making a list, and in that list he puts the names of all the kids that do good. Tenthly, he is cheered and adored. Go into the department stores where Santa is awaiting the kiddies. Listen to the children coming down the aisle, coming down the mall. Oh, there he is, Mommy! Oh, Daddy, there he is! When he comes in the Thanksgiving parade, all the cheers that break out, the crowds just begin to buzz with excitement. Here he is. If that's not a God, I don't know what is. On Thanksgiving Day, which is the day we used to give thanks to Almighty God for his blessings, the devil's turned that day into the Annunciation of the God of Xmas. You can't get through Thanksgiving anymore without seeing a parade with the God of Xmas, the featured attraction. You ever notice what they do when he comes? He's the center of the parade on Thanksgiving Day. He comes through the city and the whole city worships him. The whole city innocently and in fun gives him praise. The mayor gives him the keys to the city. He's the most important man in town. I'm reminded of Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the accolades of the people. You say, Pastor, that's far-fetched. I don't believe so. I don't think so. Then, twelfthly, after he's taken the city, he's enthroned. When you go see Satan, when you go see Santa, where do you see him? You see him on a throne, don't you? You always see him on a red velvet throne. He's there to receive the petitioning children, like a great big benevolent God. 13, Santa hears requests. He hears prayers. All of the children who believe in the God of Xmas are asking Santa, their God, to fill their requests and to fill their needs. If that's not prayer, I don't know what it is. When children sit down and write their letters to Santa Claus, I don't know what you call that if you don't call it a prayer. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. 14, Santa gives gifts. They don't endure, though. Most of Santa's gifts only last a day or so. His gifts are not good and perfect gifts. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. 15, Santa is made to be actually alive, a real person. He eats and he drinks. On Christmas Eve, don't the children put out cookies and a little glass of milk, something to feed Santa? And Mom and Dad take a little bite out of the cookie, a little drink out of the glass of milk, so that the next morning when the kids come down, oh, he was really here? I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus ate bread and ate fish with his disciples, and he said, look, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. Only a real live person eats and drinks, and Santa's made to be exactly that way. Santa has white hair all over his head, white like snow, white like wool. Revelation 1 and 14 tells us that when John saw Jesus, that his hair and his head were white like wool, white as snow. I don't believe it's a coincidence that Santa's not a redhead. I don't believe it's a coincidence that Santa is not a brunette. I don't believe it's coincidence at all that he's white, white-haired. 17th, you didn't think I could get through these this fast, did you? Number 17 is how the fathers relate to their children at Christmas time. Most of the fathers that believe in the God of Xmas or teach that to their children, they always sit down with their kids the night before Christmas and read them the story about the God of Xmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house. The same fathers ought to be reading the Bible to their kids. Never read the Bible, but they will read the story of Santa Claus to them. Perhaps the only time the fathers ever read to their children, but they read about the God of Xmas. 18th, this is very significant, I think. A person has a relationship with Santa Claus by faith. The children are asked, do you believe in Santa Claus? Does he still believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in Jesus? Santa Claus is a God. 19th, we invite Santa into our homes and into our lives. The children especially, much the same way we would invite Jesus. We put the welcome mat out for him. Come into my house, Santa Claus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Does it surprise you the number of similarities? It did me. I'd seen a few of these, but I'd never sat down and made a list. I'm sure there are dozens of others that I haven't even thought of. But I want you to see this morning how parallel is the image of the God of Xmas and the God of Christmas. Why did Satan hatch this plot? What was his motivation? This scheme came out of the pits of hell. Why? Why did he do it? I think there are several reasons. I'm going to give you a few of the more important ones. First of all, a belief in Santa Claus distracts people from the real meaning of Christmas. It takes their attention away from Jesus. It occupies their mind so that the Holy Spirit cannot bring them under conviction at the Christmas season. I've felt since I have understood this, since I've been saved, that if Santa were ever brought to trial, he could be found guilty of alienation of affection. Secondly, a belief in Santa Claus and that which he represents encourages lust in people. It encourages materialism, and it encourages an appeal to the fleshly and worldly desires. Therefore, it depresses spiritual growth. It creates compulsion. How many times have you heard it said, oh, I must get Uncle Bill a gift. Oh, I have to buy something for so-and-so. Compulsion, you see. And it inhibits the free flow of God's love that is even in Christians. Thirdly, a belief in Santa Claus and this whole scenario, listen to this carefully, teaches conditional love. Conditional love. Since no one is perfect, we all learn to anticipate and look for the hidden motives in those who express their love towards us. It's ho, ho, ho as long as we're good. But see, if we're bad, it's ha, ha, ha. He knows who's naughty and nice. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. That's the whole message. Be good so that you can obtain Santa's love. This is so stupid. God's love is unconditional. And you see, when the children are very small, they learn that supernatural beings love conditionally. You understand that? Very difficult to teach them that the true supernatural being loves unconditionally. Lois was reminding me this week of one of the more stupid things I'd ever done in my life. Notice I said one of them. Generally, it's your wife that'll remind you of those things. Amen, he says. One Christmas, we put ashes in one of our boys' stockings. I should say I put ashes. I don't think Lois would ever have agreed to that. It was a joke, but it broke his heart. Stupid. Stupid. Conditional love. Conditional love. How are you ever going to understand a God of unconditional love when you have been taught conditional love? I think this is one of the most effective things that the devil has done through this whole Xmas scheme. Fourthly, it gets kids to believe in a supernatural lie. If you can get a child to believe in Santa Claus, and they all do if that's what they're taught. You see, children don't expect people they trust to lie to them. They expect to be told the truth. And Jesus said, you know, that he was talking about entering the kingdom of God with the faith of a child. Children have great faith. They will believe what they hear. They expect to hear the truth. And when parents tell their children a lie, a supernatural lie, and who's the father of lies, according to John 8:44? Let me ask you this. Is Santa Claus a lie? Who is the father of lies? Who is the father of Santa Claus? Who invented the whole thing? Can you see that? You see, when the child believes a supernatural lie, sooner or later the bubble is going to break. Sooner or later, he's going to wake up and find out that he's been believing a lie, that he's been deceived. Therefore, all supernatural things are not to be believed. You see this mentality? Anything you can't see, feel, touch is not to be believed. And so, when you send them off to church, moms and dads, and we tell them about Jesus, whom you cannot see and feel and touch, but who's real, they say, I ain't buying that. It makes people skeptics. It takes the natural faith and the natural trust that is born in the children and erases it and places in its spot skepticism. And we wonder why it is so difficult to preach the gospel. Children believe what they're told. It's important, parents, you tell your children about Santa Claus, but tell them it's a lie. Tell them it's fantasy. Tell them it's not true. Tell them from the time they're tiny. Fifthly, and I guess this is probably the most dangerous thing that the devil has done. I have seen, I don't want to brag on the devil, but I have seen that this has been very effective. A belief in Santa Claus establishes a firm belief in the theology of good works equals favor. To believe on Santa Claus, you will be raised to believe that the way you get favor is by doing good works. Then when you go to church and you're taught about grace, you don't understand grace. The only thing you understand is good works, and so you go through life making chicken salad sandwiches trying to get saved. Trying to do good works, trying to be good enough to please God. The belief in Santa Claus establishes a theology that you'll get a reward if you're good. You won't get any if you're not. You better watch out. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. It obscures at best, and at the worst, it obliterates the awareness of grace. It's one of the reasons I believe why very few people in the church know anything at all about grace. Know anything at all about the grace of God, which is manifest on Christmas. People who grow up to believe in Santa Claus and teach their children the same, desperately deluded. I tell you, if there's any confusion in your mind, I want you to, if you've got a piece of paper in front of you and a pencil in your hand, I want you to do something on your paper. I want you to write down the letters for Santa Claus' name. Just Santa's name. I want you to write S-A-N-T-A. S-A-N-T-A. Don't say it now. Just write S-A-N-T-A. Write out nice big letters. Now I want you to scramble the letters and see if you can get another name out of that. Did you get it? Oh, Pastor, that's just coincidence. I don't think so. I don't know. I mean, I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't think so. 20 coincidences? One maybe? Two? Three? 20? No. No, I didn't just come in on a watermelon truck. I'm not buying that one. If you do, you're a fool. Well, the next time somebody asks you, why aren't you teaching your kids about Santa Claus, tell them. Tell them it's a lie. Tell them he's a counterfeit. He's an imposter. He's the god of a holiday that you don't observe. Let's begin to influence the world for good. Let's not run in our churches and hide. Let's go forth and proclaim the truth. So they'll tell you don't care about the little kiddies. I'm telling you, I do care about the little kiddies. That's why I tell the truth. If you care about the little kiddies, you'll tell the truth too. I want to tell you whether Satan cares about the little kiddies. The same Satan that invented Santa Claus is the one that killed all the little boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. Now you tell me, ho, ho, ho. It is not innocent and harmless fun. It's a dangerous scheme. It's directly from hell. The Bible says that when the devil sends his ministers, that they are angels of light. You see, he doesn't send his man in a horn costume with a pitchfork and tail. He sends him with a white beard and a jolly red cheeks and a ho, ho, ho. And everybody says, oh, isn't that wonderful? While they're being stabbed in the spirit. Moms take their little child, I want to puke. They take their little children up there and set them on this phony's lap. Tell them what you want. I did it. I want to puke because I did it. Stupid. But praise God, light has come into our darkness. They that were in darkness have seen a great light. My wife saw this light many years before I did. I know now how it must have broken her heart all those years that she knew that Santa was a lie, and I'm teaching it to my kids because she was saved long before I was. Grace has arrived on the earth. God loves us unconditionally, and he has given us unmerited favor. It's not because you're good or bad. Is it because he loves you? He's not keeping a list about whether you're good or bad. He'll just accept your invitation to come down the chimney and into your heart. When he gives you a gift, it'll be a good gift. It'll be an enduring gift. It'll last forever. When he gives life, you know what kind he gives? He doesn't give any plastic life. He gives eternal life. That it'll last forever. Hallelujah. Every gift I've ever gotten from him, I still have. It is better now than when I got it. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's the kind of a God I believe in. And when you believe on him, you believe in a truth that will never let you down. You're believing a truth that you will never determine that you've been deceived. Because truth's that way. Aren't you glad to have that confidence today? Aren't you glad to have an assurance in your heart that you're not going to wake up someday and find out that Jesus was an imposter? Hallelujah. 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 Those of you that still believe in Santa Claus and teach your children the same, please don't get down on me. I'm not going to get down on you. I'm just going to believe God to work on you. And you will never be real completely comfortable with Santa Claus ever again, having heard this message. Because every time you think about him, this will haunt you. It'll just bug you. It'll be like a piece of sand in your bed. And every time you turn over, it'll jab you. That's the way the Word of God is. Until you finally come to an acknowledgement of the truth. When you come to an acknowledgement of the truth and decide, I don't really care whether the kids get disappointed or not about Santa Claus. I don't care whether my dad thinks I'm a good father or not, because I won't let the children buy into all that junk. When you get to the point where you open your life completely to the Lord, those things really won't matter to you. You find your kids would be better off for it too. See, I know as adults, how many of you as children, those of you who, well, everybody who's here, how many of you at one time in your life have believed in Santa Claus? Let me see your hands. Almost everybody in this congregation. Almost everybody in this congregation. Now, I know that the Lord makes everything new. But from my own personal experience, I know the things that I've gone through in the past, many of the things that have happened to me have actually hindered me in the things of God. And I have to struggle through some things that I shouldn't have to struggle through. I praise God for this revelation because our children, you see, will never have that to overcome. Those things won't be in their lives, and they'll have to struggle against those things. They will not, see, they won't have that experience of being deceived. And they'll have to wrestle through, well, can I believe this? You know, he read me, my dad read me, 'twas the night before Christmas, and I found out sugar plums weren't real, and reindeer weren't real, and all that junk. And he used to say, ooh, listen, can you hear him on the roof? Ooh, can you hear him? Can you hear him? I found out that junk wasn't true. And now I wonder about this when I read this book here. Maybe this is another one just like it, but this is a Santa Claus for big people. You see, our kids won't have to go through that. Our grandchildren won't have to go through that. And so they'll pick it up and say, whoa, is that what it says? Lay your hands on them, they'll be, well, be healed, in Jesus' name. And then that's where you go to see the power of God. You see, God's power in us is having to come through all of this junk, so to speak, if you understand what I mean. In order to get to the surface, it's got to sift through all this stuff. Whereas with our kids, that's why it's so important that we learn these lessons and we don't play games with our kids and raise them up in the nurture and the admonition.